Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
In today's program, we'll see how God faithfully fulfills his purposes in surprising ways. What seems impossible becomes an opportunity for God's power to be revealed. The Lord proves himself faithful to those who trust him. Here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, Expect the Unexpected.
Next, we move on to God works unexpectedly to restore. There is a promise in the Bible that has come to be one of my favorite promises. And it's in Joel 2, 25 through 26. And you probably know it. You've heard it. Where God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Whatever type of locust you have known, God is promising restoration. And this is what he says, my great army which I sent among you, the locust, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. God says, I'll restore what the locust has destroyed. That's one of the things with locusts. I mean, they come in and they absolutely destroy everything when they swarm. God is in the business of restoration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. David wrote, and you know this, in Psalm 23:2, he restores my soul. Now, when I lived in England, one of the houses we lived in had been built in 1846. And the owner's grandmother had lived in that house. And he set about restoring it to all the glory that it had in 1846. So he wouldn't just, you know, retile something. He had to get a tile that was reminiscent of the time when, had to match the tile that was already there, right? He wouldn't get rid of a doorknob. Instead, he meticulously removed every doorknob in the house, these 1846 doorknobs, and clean them, polish them, and fix them so that they were the original doorknobs on every door. Do you know how responsible you feel for doorknobs all of a sudden? Like, I'm responsible for doorknobs from 1846. But he had done this incredible job, stripped up the carpets, restored the wooden floors. He wanted it to have the same glory and beauty, but new. Thank God there was a kitchen, a refrigerator, even a garbage disposal, which is an anomaly for England. But it had that same beauty. He didn't throw things out. He restored them. He fixed them. He improved them. When we talk about God restoring, we're talking about fixing. We're talking about bringing back the original intent and glory and beauty. We're talking about bringing refreshment and newness to it. This is what he does when he restores. He gives back. You know, I have this friend, and she's listening right now, so you know who you are, Hurik. But she loves to go to like garage sales, and she buys, sorry, Hudik, some of the ugliest things I've ever seen. And she takes them into her possession. And she begins to restore them and make them so beautiful so that her house in some way resembles a museum, because she's got all these pieces that she just puts together so beautifully. And she says, you like that? You want to know how much I paid for it? I mean, it's like there's testimony pieces all over her house. You know, I go to a garage sale and I'm with my dad. One man's junk is one man's junk. And I just can't see it. But she sees in these pieces the glory that once was. And she restores them to that glory. And that's what we see with God. He restores. This young Shunammite boy dies as he's working in the field with his father. He has this headache and the pain. He's old enough to talk. He's old enough to communicate. If you're wondering about his age, I have no idea, but he's old enough to talk, old enough to communicate, but young enough to be carried. Maybe it's an aneurysm. Maybe it's sunstroke. I had sunstroke when I was 12, and I thought I was going to die. But by the time he reaches his mother, he has died. The woman puts the child on Elisha's bed in the chamber that she has built for Elisha. She saddles one of the donkeys, refuses to be hindered, and makes her way straight to the prophet Elisha. Unexpectedly, Elisha does not know what is wrong with the woman. He sees her coming and he's like, what is this? Now we'll see as we continue with the life of Elisha. God tells Elisha everything. Elisha's got just this incredible connection with God, where God is constantly speaking to him. But this time, God has withheld from Elisha the understanding. What is going on? This is a novel experience for the prophet. Yet when she comes and she gets off the donkey and she falls at his feet and she grabs his ankles, he listens to her distress as she pours out her pain and the issue and problem that her son has died. Elisha then sends his servant with his rod to lay it on the boy. Perhaps this was a method that had worked for Elisha before. We don't read about it, but not everything that Elisha did is written. As we are learning through the Gospel of John, these stories are curated. They're specially picked so that we might know how God moved through him. They've just kind of taken the most important. But perhaps this staff has worked before. Just like Elijah's mantle parted the Jordan River, perhaps this rod has been used before. It was Moses' rod that he held out over the Red Sea, and it parted. Perhaps that's why he says, Gehazi, just take this rod. It's worked before. Gehazi lays it on the child. It doesn't work. The woman says to Elisha, I'm not waiting for Gehazi to come back. I'm not returning until you go with me. I'm not leaving your side. They go back, and Elisha goes up to this chamber. He closes the door. Talk about an unexpected way. As the prophet prays, he lays on the boy. He places his face on the boy's face, hands on the boy's hands, mouth on the boy's mouth, eyes on the boy's eyes, and he just remains that way, no doubt praying, until he begins to feel the flesh warm. Now, you would think if you feel the flesh warm, you would stay in the room, right? Okay, something's happening here. Does he? No. He goes down the stairs. He walks about the house. He's walking about the house, probably still praying. He goes up the stairs to his chamber. He does the same thing again. And all of a sudden, the boy opens his eyes. Don't you think that would, like, what are you doing on top of me? You know? Hello? Then sneezes 7 times. Elisha then calls to the woman and says, come, get your son. And she carries him down the stairs alive. Is that the most unexpected way that you've ever seen a healing take place? I've been at healing services, and I've seen people healed. I remember my dad praying for a man in a wheelchair at the front of the church on Greenville and Sunflower, and that man got up and walked. And then he started dancing. And then he started just doing this. My dad was even surprised, like, wow. You know? But I've been in places where people have been saved. I've never seen that method. I know there's one guy that, you know, does a white jacket around and people get healed. Never, you know, that's an innovation. But I have never, ever seen this method. But our God works unexpectedly, even to restore. If there's a doctor in a hospital, I think he'd be sued if he tried that way. We see next that God restores the Shunammite woman's possessions in 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6. The Shunammite woman returns to the land after 7 years in Philistine territory. Of note, the Philistines, having been subdued by David, are no longer enemies of Israel, but neighbors. She goes to the king with her son, who is very much alive, to petition for the return of her land and property. And the fact that she goes to the king herself, a woman, shows that probably by this time she's a widow, because that was the man's obligation to go to the king. Widows had very little rights. No doubt this is why she brings her son, because he is the heir of all the lands. And she's probably doing this to make sure that his livelihood is also secured. But at that very moment, when she goes in to petition, the king is talking to Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and he is asking specifically, tell me about the miracles that you've seen through Elisha's hand. And Gehazi has just gotten to the story about the young boy and about his restoration to life when in walks the very boy who was raised from the dead. The very boy and the woman. And Gehazi can say, these are the very one. Well, the king feels like he's just met a movie star, right? Like, whoa. Years ago, I was in the dentist's office and I read this Guidepost magazine. And it was telling the story about this man named Tim, and I believe his name was Newhouse. And Newman. New house, something new. Anyway, he worked at this market in Hawaii, but on the side he did stained glass. And his stained glass was so beautiful that he was asked, along with another man, the only two men, to learn from the stained glass master, like the most famous stained glass master at the time in Germany. So he was flown out to Germany. He sat under this man and he learned how to make these stained glass windows. And he even designed the stained glass windows for a famous building in Hawaii. This is when I don't have my notes. You're just going to get a famous building. The Shunammite doesn't have a woman. I can't remember the name of this building. But anyway, I read this story. And he hurts his back at work. He becomes a cocaine addict. He's working at it's the international marketplace. He sells his little stained glass windows on the side. And he can't get over, because of his back pain, and he's, you know, self-medicating with the cocaine. And he meets this girl named Kathy, and she makes Hawaiian quilts, and she also has a booth. And they go out, and they talk, and it's really, like, this great time. So he says, you know, do you want to go on a date? And she said, I don't date drug addicts. And he's like, I'm not a drug addict. You know, I'm just doing it for my back pain. She smiles at him. So he's like, that's it. I'm going to prove to her that I'm not a drug addict. So he goes home and he tries to go off the cocaine. And he realizes he's addicted. And he cries out to God, God, help me. And he looks at his shelves and there's a Bible. And he said he knew he didn't own a Bible. And he doesn't know who put it in that shelf. But he grabs the Bible and he begins to read it. And he's reading and reading. And he said every time he got a craving for cocaine, he just would grab the Bible and read. And he would read until the craving lifted. And he, through this, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, just reading the Bible and the Gospels. So she comes up to his booth and she said, "What happened to you? There's something different." He said, "Well, obviously I'm not doing cocaine, but it's the Bible. I've realized Jesus really did die on a cross for my sins." And, you know, and she said, "I want what you have." And he's like, "Okay, go on a date with me and I'll tell you all about it." So they start dating. They decide as they're dating that they need to go to a church. They start going to the Calvary Chapel there. They both get saved. And, you know, the rest, so they, you know, then he starts going in the stained glass business, you know, does the windows and in that famous building that none of us remember the name. So Brian says, "We're going to a conference in Hawaii, a radio conference." And Brian was on the radio then, and so was my dad. We lived in Vista. And my dad's paying our way, so that's how we're going. So we're going, and Brian says, "Oh, they asked me to speak at this church." And I think it was Kailua. And I'm like, "Don't do it." He's like, "I already said yes." I'm like, "No, I want to meet Tim Newman. I've read all about him and his wife, Kathy. I want to meet him." And he goes to Calvary Chapel, you know, Pearl City. And Brian's like, "That's where your dad's speaking. I'm sorry, Cheryl." And I'm like, "No, no." So Brian, at the conference, he walks up and he says, "Cheryl, this is Tim Newman." And I look at Brian and he's like, "Don't think it's the one." I'm like, "Yeah, it is." And I'm like, "Were you a cocaine addict?" He's like, "Yes." I said, "Do you make stained glass windows?" "Yeah." And I said, "Does your wife, Kathy, still make quilts?" He's like, "How do you know me?" And I'm like, "I read your story in Guidepost." He said, "That story's 15 years old. I've been a Calvary pastor in Kailua for like years now." And I'm like, "Oh, well, we're coming to your church." But I felt like I was like a movie star. Like, oh, I'll never forget when I was back in New York. I've read so many of Tim Keller's books. And you never knew if Tim Keller was going to be speaking at his church or not. You know, I don't care if you're some movie star in Hollywood. Those aren't mine. Tim Keller, right? So my daughter and I were there together in church. And Tim Keller walks out. And we're both sneaking pictures. Like, you know, we're not going. We're like, you know, and then like, me and Tim. You know, like those are our stars. I know this because people felt that way about my dad. I one time said, "Dad, let me pose with you. We're in Israel and I've got Kelsey," and I'm like, "Oh." And so this person took a picture of us. Next thing I knew, I got up and people were handing me their cameras and they're sitting down in the spot I was with my dad and Kelsey, my daughter, getting their pictures taken with Chuck, right? You know, so I get it. I get it. And I think that for this king, all of a sudden, here come these people who have felt the touch of God. Isn't that what? Like, they know God. They've had the living God work in their life. And so this king, who is ungodly, rules in the Shunammite woman's favor, not only that her land be restored, but that those who have occupied her land give her all the money that they have made from the produce of that land for the last 7 years. Now that is restoration, land and money. What a way to restore. God's timing is so perfect. Had she come a day earlier or a day later, an hour earlier or an hour later, she never would have identified herself as one through whom the Lord worked. Finally, we come to the unexpected people God uses. You've already heard about them, but he used a woman, married, barren, but with a heart to bless. He used her in blessing a prophet. He used a servant, someone who works full time, but recognizes the need of another and privately lets the need be known so that the man of God might pray and work to bless. He's a servant who follows the prophet's instructions and who is willing to testify to a king about what he has seen and witnessed God do. Just a servant? No. A servant used by God. He uses an ungodly king who is moved by the story of a woman and sees the living witness to the work of God so that he restores all that's been taken. He uses the prophet Elisha, who is attentive to the voice of God, who is willing to obey God. In conclusion, look for God's hand, even in the unexpected. Isaiah 55:8-9, we've read this, we've heard this before. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't allow your focus to become so fixated on God working in just a certain way to bless, or a certain way to restore, or a certain person to work through. Expect God to work in unexpected ways, to bless, to restore, and through unexpected people. Don't be quick to rule out certain blessings, certain ways, certain people. God did the absolutely unexpected when he became a man, when he healed on the Sabbath day, when he cleansed the temple, when he died on a cross, and when he rose again on the third day, and when he ascended to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. Talk about a day of the unexpected, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and everyone in that room began to speak in tongues of men and of angels, proclaiming the great works of God. God works in unexpected ways. But he also works in unexpected people. You might be that unexpected person that God wants to bless somebody through. Maybe by just letting a need be known to somebody who can meet that need, or taking it to somebody that you can pray for that person. You can be the unexpected blessing. You can be the unexpected means of restoration, of just saying to somebody, I've been through that. I know how that feels. Jesus loves you. Come in. Be restored. You can be God. And if you're in here, if you love Jesus, guess what? You're called to be a blessing. You're called to bless others. That's what we do. We're filled with the love of Jesus. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We bless. We bless the deserving and the undeserving. We're just always a blessing. We go to the market. We bless the produce. We just bless the people by our presence. We bless. I remember the manager of Sprouts, which is my favorite hang. He was leaving, and I didn't even know he knew who I was. And all of a sudden, he comes rushing up, and he's leaving, and there's a party for him. And he says, do you know who this woman is? And the sales lady, you know, the checker's like, no. And he's like, she always says hello. She always, you know, pays. And, you know, she's honest. She's like, I'm like, thank you. And he goes, and she loves Jesus. I'm like, yes, I do. And he's like, she always has a kind word. And I'm like, I do? I was like shocked. Like, thank God. You know, I was on my best at Sprouts. Now I'm really on my best at Sprouts. Oh, to be an unexpected blessing in somebody's life. You have that potential by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by God. He doesn't reserve, you know, like only prophets are blessers. Only preachers can be blessers. No, women can be blessers. Servants can be blessers. We all can be blessers. And don't we want to be blessers? Don't we want people to go, oh, that woman, she's such a blessing. Oh, yes.
God's plans are always good, even when they unfold differently than we expect. He remains faithful through every season of life. May we continue to trust Him, knowing that He is always at work for our good and His glory. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, Cheryl begins a new message from God's Word to encourage your walk with Him. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.